In our last study, we considered chapter 9 of Hebrews, where the writer of Hebrews introduces for us the sanctuary service which God gave Moses in the Exodus, using it as a type of the plan of salvation in Christ. The sanctuary service and its buildings were a visual aid of the plan of salvation. And in that chapter 9, we saw how Christ is the reality. That at the cross, what was revealed in the earthly sanctuary, what was foreshadowed in that, became a reality. And that is why at the heart of the gospel message, the good news of salvation, is the cross of Christ. You know, when Paul wrote to the Corinthian Christians, this is what he said in chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. Listen to what Paul said to them. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, that is believers, it is the power of God. So my dear listener, Christ shed blood on the cross is what God gives us the legal right to go to heaven. Remember what we read in Hebrews 9:22 in our last study? Without shedding of blood there is no remission of sin. And how this shedding of blood of animals pointed to the cross, which was the reality. Remember what Jesus said in the Lord's Supper, that he blessed that cup. This cup represents my blood, which will shed the remission of sin. That is why John, in his epistles, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 and 9, we read that if we confess our sins, Jesus and God is faithful and just in forgiving us of all our sins and cleansing us from all righteousness. And this, of course, is the theme of Hebrews 10. Today, in this study, we will consider the first half of this chapter 10 of Hebrews. But before we can examine this chapter, we need to understand once again the significance of that word blood. I touched on it in our last study, but I need to remind my dear listeners that when the New Testament, as with the Old Testament, used the word blood, it is not referring to the literal blood of Christ, which was poured out through his pierced hands and his forehead and his sides and his legs. As I pointed out in our last study from Leviticus 17:11, blood represents life. And in the New Testament, the blood of Christ, whenever you come across the phrase blood of Christ, or Christ shed his blood for us, what the Bible means is that that refers to the life of Christ, which he laid down in death for our sins. You see, the law of God says the soul that sins, it must die. Jesus did not come to change the death sentence, because that would make him unjust himself. He came to fulfill it. And by taking upon himself our humanity at the incarnation, on the cross, he surrendered that humanity to the cross of Christ, to his cross, so that he met the wages of sin on behalf of the entire human race. This is what the New Testament means when it talks about the blood of Christ. It is not referring to the literal blood of the humanity of Christ, which was no different than ours, but it is referring to his life laid down in death for the sins of the world. Let me, to bring this clearly into focus, let me read you a couple of verses from the Gospel of the Apostle John. First one is from John chapter 10 and verse 11. Now I'm going to read from my New International Version. You may want to turn to your Bible, but if not, just listen to what the Bible teaches regarding the blood of Christ and what it signifies. John chapter 10, and I'm reading now verse 11. Listen to what it says here. This is Jesus talking. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Have you noticed it? He lays down his life for his sheep. Then turning a few pages to chapter 15 of John, let me read verse 13. John 15 and verse 13. Here it is. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friend. And this is, of course, Jesus speaking again to his disciples. So whenever you read the blood of Christ, it's referring to his life which he laid down for the sins of the world. Now, with this understanding of the blood of Christ, we are now ready to look at the first half of Hebrews chapter 10. Like the rest of Hebrews, chapter 10 is contrasting the blood of the animals sacrificed in the sanctuary service, which had no power to save, and we saw this in our last study, to the blood of Christ, which is able to cleanse us of all sins. In verses 1 to 4, the author of Hebrews reminds his Jewish readers that the blood of animals they offered repeatedly in the sanctuary service could not save humanity from their sins. It could not save them from their sins. They were only a shadow of good things to come. Listen to the first four verses of Hebrews chapter 10. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipper would have been cleansed from once and for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Now, this is something we all know as Christians, that these animal sacrifices were only a shadow, were only a type. The reason being, animal life could not take the place for human life. No law will allow the guilt and punishment of the life of one sinner to pass on to the life of somebody else that is innocent. And these animals were not guilty for our sins. Keep in mind that according to God's law, you cannot transfer guilt and punishment from one person to another. That is why the humanity of Christ had to be the corporate humanity of the human race he came to redeem. Let me just read one text that brings this out clearly. I'm going to read a text from the book of the law, the first five books of Moses. And the book I'm going to read from is Deuteronomy, the fifth book of Moses. And I'm going to read chapter 24 and verse 16. Deuteronomy 24, and I'm going to read verse 16. Fathers, wrote Moses, shall not be put to death for their children, nor children put to death for their fathers. Each is to die for his own sin. And that's a fundamental principle of any law. Some time ago, a young man by the name of Bundy was executed for committing multiple murders. Some of you may remember that incident. Before he was executed, his mother was willing to die in his place, but the law of America could not allow that. The judge said no. Likewise, the animal blood could not legally pay the price for the sins of the human race. And that's what the first four verses of Hebrews 10 is saying. But the question is, how did God solve this problem, this ethical problem of the law, of our salvation, of the gospel? God solved our sin problem by first qualifying Christ to be our substitute. You know, a substitute has to be qualified. We have substitute teachers. We have substitute players in basketball, in football, in soccer. You see, not anyone can be a substitute teacher. You have to be a trained teacher to be a substitute teacher. You have to be an expert, or you have to be pretty proficient in the sports that you are substituting in order to be a substitute person in any game. So likewise, God had to qualify Christ first in order for him to represent us to be our substitute. How did he do it? He did this in the incarnation when he, through the Holy Spirit, united the divinity of Christ with our corporate humanity that needed redeeming. This, as I mentioned earlier, made Christ the second Adam and legally qualified him to represent us in his redemptive mission. In other words, just like we sinned in Adam and therefore stand condemned in Adam, God made it possible for us to obey in Christ so that we might be justified unto life in him. We saw all this when we studied Hebrews chapter 2, and especially verses 9 to 15. Now the same truth is repeated in Hebrews 10 verses 5 to 10, but in a little different approach and a little more detail. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 10 verse 5 to 10. Therefore, in view of the fact that the animal sacrifice could not really deal with the sin problem, therefore when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. In other words, Christ did not come to perpetuate the sacrificial system. He came to be the reality of what those sacrifices pointed to. So sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. A human body God prepared for us in the womb of Mary. And that human body took to itself the life of the human race, the corporate life of the human race that needs redeeming. So I read again in verse 6, with burnt offering and sin offering you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am, it is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, O God. First he said, sacrifices and offering, burnt offering and sin offering you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them. How come God is not pleased or desired them when he gave it to the Jews? He gave it to the Jews only as a visual aid. But when some of the Jews took that visual aid and made it reality, when they gave merits to the sacrificial system, they went beyond God's instruction. Those animals and the sacrifice of those animals had no power to save us, dear listener. Only the blood of Christ. So I read, then in verse 9, then he said, that is Jesus said, here I am, I have come to do your will. He set aside the first, that is the shadow, the old covenant, to establish the second, the reality, which is the new covenant. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Christ once for all. Isn't that wonderful, my dear listener? To know that in Jesus Christ we have already been made holy. Not just forgiven, wonderful as that may be, but actually made righteous, made holy, so that we stand perfect before God in our Lord Jesus Christ. That is why, dear listener, if you have not accepted Christ, you're doing the greatest mistake in your life, because we are dealing with the issue of eternity, not the things of this world, the things of eternity. Now, the same truth that was that we have just read in Hebrews 10 verse 5 to 10 needs to be expounded. And so let me explain what the writer of Hebrews is saying. This truth of salvation, which we just read in verses 5 to 10 of Hebrews 10, was predicted by David in his Psalms. The will of the Father, wrote the Apostle John in John 3 verse 17, is that God sent his Son not to condemn us, but that the world might be saved through our Lord Jesus Christ. The only way Christ could do this was to fully satisfy all the demands of the law. Now, when we read verse 5 to 7, we were reading a quotation of Psalms 40, where David predicted the coming of Christ. But I would like you to turn to Psalms 40 and see the full passage so that you understand what David was saying. Because you see, the reason why the book of Hebrews doesn't quote the full passage is because he's writing to the Jews who knew Psalms 40 very well. They sang these psalms all the time in their synagogues. So, but for us Christians, we need to look at the passage. So I'm going to read now Psalms chapter 40 verse 6 up to verse 8. And please notice the similarity of some of that passage with Hebrews chapter 10 verse 5 and 7. Here it is. Psalms 40, and I'm going to read from my New King James, verses 6 to 8. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have pierced. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, here I am, I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. You see, the will of God was to redeem us. But God cannot justify sinners unless he meets the full demands of the law. And that is what Jesus came to accomplish. And that is what he did. And so, going back to Hebrews 10, verse 11 and 12 goes on to point out that since Christ's death on the cross, in which he had purified humanity once and for all, Christ did not enter the earthly temple in Jerusalem to minister for us, but ascended to the heavenly sanctuary to represent us through his perfect life and sacrificial death. Listen to these two verses, verses 11 and 12 of Hebrews 10. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But, I read in verse 12, but when this priest had offered for all time, that is referring to Christ, but when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. You see, when Christ came to this earth 2,000 years ago, he came to be the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. When he went back to the Father and sat at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly sanctuary, he went as our priest. Now the word priest means somebody who represents the congregation before God. This is the opposite of a prophet. A prophet represents God before the people. A priest represents the people before God. And so Christ, having redeemed us fully and completely by his life and by his death, went to heaven to intercede on our behalf. The reason why we need an intercessor, dear listener, is because even though we are perfect in Christ, we are still sinners in ourselves. Luther was absolutely right when he told his listeners that Christians, believers, are simultaneously sinners and righteous. We are 100% sinners and 100% righteous at the same time. We are sinners in ourselves, but we are righteous in Christ. And that, of course, is what the gospel is all about. It's the good news of salvation. But now let's go on. What does the writer of Hebrews say? In verse 22 and 23. One moment. I think we haven't dealt with verse 15 to 21. So let me read that. Let me read verse 15 to 21. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First he says, this is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their mind. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where they have been forgiven, there is no longer any need for sacrifice for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, that is the very presence of God, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, open for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with blood, with pure water rather, let us hold unwaveringly, unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. What are these verses saying, dear listener? It's saying this. The logical conclusion is that as long as we depend on Christ as our mediator in the heavenly sanctuary, we can be absolutely sure of our salvation. Therefore, for the Jews of the early Christians to go back to Judaism, therefore for us Christians today living in the 20th century to give up our faith in Christ is the greatest mistake we can ever make. Note the contrast between the old covenant represented by the earthly sanctuary and the new covenant represented by Christ. Unlike the old covenant, which was a contract, an agreement between two parties, where God gave the law and man would have to keep it in order to be saved, the new covenant is compared to a will made by God in Christ. Christ's death made the will of God effective, the promise of God. And in this new covenant, God doesn't only redeem us from every aspect of the sin problem, but he writes the law in our hearts. By this, it simply means he puts the love of God, the unconditional, the self-emptying love, which is, of course, the spirit of the law into our hearts. And this changes our desires. It changes our motives. It changes our direction. It changes the way we live. So that now we want to do the will of God, which is in harmony with the law of God. And this is the distinction between works of the law and works of faith. Works of the law is keeping the law as a means of salvation. It is motivated by egocentric concerns. The gospel did not do away with the law. What it did away is with us under the law. But in the new covenant, the law is written in our hearts so that it doesn't become a requirement in order to be saved, but a desire, a longing to live by, because the love of Christ constrains us. And so in verse 22 and 23, Paul points out a fundamental truth about the law. And that is that only the shedding of blood, life laid down in death, can legally forgive us our sins. This is because the law declares that the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23, and in the same way the heavenly sanctuary has to be cleansed by blood. Not the blood of animals, but the blood of Christ. Here it is, verse 22 and 23 says, of Hebrews 10, let us hold unswervingly the hope we profess, for he who promises faithful, and let us consider how we may spur one another towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. What is Paul saying here? Paul is saying that the only way you and I can approach God is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He's reminding his New Testament readers, the first Christian Jews, the New Testament Jews, that to go back to Judaism, which was their danger, is to turn your back to the only hope of salvation. You know, in verse 14 of chapter 10, we read, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. And in our next study, or in the next few verses of Hebrews that we're going to read, verse 24 to 29, the writer of Hebrews says, if you turn your back to the sacrifice of Christ, you have nothing to face but the judgment. Listen to verse 24 to 29, which is the concluding verses of our study for this study. Here it is. If we deliberately keep on sinning, and here the writer means, if we deliberately keep on rejecting Christ, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, after we have realized and understood and been convicted of the truth of the gospel, no sacrifice for sin is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone, have you got it? Anyone who rejects the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace. Boy, these are strong words. What the writer of Hebrews is saying is this, dear listener. If under the law you were punished when two or three witnesses declared you guilty, and you know the law was hard to keep, how much more you deserve to be punished if you deliberately, persistently, and ultimately reject a gift? You see, with our sinful natures, it is impossible for us to keep the law. And yet you were punished, says Paul, if you broke the law of Moses. But for you to reject Christ is inexcusable, because it is a gift, dear listener. And gift that cost you nothing, although it was an infinite cost to God to save us. And therefore, may I emphasize, dear listener, that to give up this wonderful gospel, to give up this hope of salvation in Christ, to give up the cross, or to reject it, is the greatest mistake any human being can make. When Christ comes the second time, dear listener, he will come not to deal with the sin problem, because he has already dealt with it at his first coming. The salvation Christ has obtained for the human race, dear listener, in his earthly mission was full and complete. We must not turn our backs to this salvation. We must sincerely pray and ask God to give us strength. Because as long as you are in Christ, Paul says in Romans 8 verse 1, there is no condemnation to you. You have peace with God through justification by faith. And this is my prayer for each one of you in Jesus' name. Amen.